As you're turning there, I just want to give you an update regarding one change with regard to the preaching. We are still going to go through the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to wait 6 weeks to do that. So to give us 6 weeks to pray, all the more that the Lord will prepare us for that Gospel. But I wanted to take the next 6 weeks and to work on just a short series, kind of like sometimes in between books I like to do a little series of some sort of something I think is relevant, especially for the church in our day, and after gauging the barometer of where we're at, and then after meeting with the deacons and just discussing some of the things about our church and the challenges and just the ups and the downs. And I wanted to preach on some sermons on the law of God, especially to give us an understanding of the proper place of the law today. There's a lot of confusion over the law. Today, there are people who deny that there's any validity to the law at all, or will say that the Ten Commandments, for example, are no longer in play today. So I want to address that, especially, though, to get into, because what it really affects, to get into our understanding of the Sabbath day. Does the Sabbath day have any relevance today at all in the Lord's Day? If so, how do we apply that? If it does, I think it's important that we take hold of that and apply it, not in a legalistic sense, but in a sense that will be for our benefit, because the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus says, was made for man. It's made for our benefit, for our good, and of course for the glory of God. So please be praying about that. If for some reason you can't be here in any one of those Sundays, I really want to encourage you to listen to the messages. They are always uploaded to sermon audio, and it's important to have the whole six steps, I think, to get the gist of everything. And I think it will be a blessing to our church if we get a proper understanding of God's law, how we relate to it today in the new covenant, and where the Sabbath comes in today. When I first applied for the position here, and I heard that the name of the church was Sovereign Grace Church, my immediate thinking was, are you part of the Sovereign Grace movement? And when I was assured that our church wasn't, I was encouraged by that. Not that those who are part of the Sovereign Grace movement are unsaved. They're good brothers and sisters in Christ. But they have a view of the law that I don't think is consistent with Scripture, and certainly with our confession of faith. And so that was concerning to me. And I was so glad to know that we have not come to the new covenant position that is amongst many Sovereign Grace churches today. So anyway, be praying about that. I do think it's important. I think it'll be a blessing to us. Please continue to come out or on Zoom on Thursdays. That has been a blessing these last 2 weeks. The tendency is to kind of fizzle out there's an excitement. People start coming out, and then it starts to kind of, we drift. And so we need to continue to wrestle together with God in prayer and maintain that consistency on Thursdays. And I really think if we do that, I really think that the Lord is going to bless us with His Spirit and do great things here in our midst. Well, with that said, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. This is the famous love chapter of the Apostle Paul. We know that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's theanoustos. But there's something about 1 Corinthians 13 that when you read the way this is written about love, it really is a powerful testimony of the Holy Spirit's work through the Apostle Paul, because you just don't get this kind of an understanding of love in the natural man, right? In our culture, in our society, it is phenomenal the way this is written, and it's because it's God-breathed. But let's look at this text real briefly, just read through it, and then we'll jump to Ephesians 6 right after. The Apostle Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now if you'll jump with me to Ephesians 6, we'll read the last four verses, verses 21 to 24, and finish this wonderful epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verses 21 to 24. The Apostle Paul concludes with these words. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this glorious epistle filled with such rich truth, rich indicatives, rich imperatives, rich conviction about the armor of God that we must wear in a sobering reality of the warfare that we are daily up against, we ask that our concluding of this epistle in the preaching will not be the concluding of this epistle in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, do great things in us by what we've heard. We pray that we would not be fickle, Lord, so many today, and we confess in our own lives as well that we are so much driven by passion for a moment, and then we move on to the next thing. It's our lifestyle in our culture. Let that not be the case with your word. Give us grace to continue to put these things into practice, to live out the truths of this epistle. Remind us of the glorious things that we've gone over in the first three chapters, the powerful and mighty way in which you have freely and graciously saved us in Christ. And help us to generate love toward you based upon that love that you've given us in Christ, in the obedience that you call us unto, and the last three chapters that we've worked through now. And we pray now that you would bless the conclusion of this sermon to us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. It might seem strange to have begun this final sermon with a reading of 1 Corinthians 13. But I thought that it would be a great text to use for this particular worship service as we conclude this book, this glorious epistle to the Ephesians. And you might say, okay, well, what is it about 1 Corinthians 13 that would lead me to include it as a capstone of this series in Ephesians? Well, most of you know, of course, that 1 Corinthians 13 has been famously called the love chapter, because in it, the Apostle Paul, governed by the controlling influence and inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit, has penned what has become to be known as the most accurate and profound definition of that complicated virtue that we call love. A lot of confusion of what love is in our day and age and what it means. And that word is thrown around so carelessly, but Paul gives us a profound understanding of what it is. In a world where love has fallen on hard times, in a world where true biblical love, that is love that is eternal, communicated from a God who is love to finite creatures who are made in his image, in a world where true biblical love has been hollowed out and replaced by the wretched impostors of infatuation and sensuality, this chapter in Corinthians stands out as eye-opening and wondrous, to say the least. It completely contradicts the whole notion that love is simply this nice, ugly feeling you feel inside towards someone else. Or that when you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend today, you begin to question, well, when is the right time to say, I love you? When do I feel it? That is a distortion of what true biblical love is all about. Well, what does this have to do with Ephesians? Well, other than the fact that the word love is used 14 times, in this short epistle. I would personally sum up this entire letter as the revelation of the love of God in Christ toward us, His church, first three chapters, and how that love of God in Christ toward us ought to compel us or to drive us to emulate the same type or quality of love toward our relationships as an expression of our love to the God who has so loved us. As we see the love of God come to us, we're the objects of that love. We then take from the quality of that same love and generate it toward all of the relationships that we've gone over in this epistle in the last three chapters. In the first three chapters, God's love comes to us with incomprehensible power and glory. As we behold the great and glorious working and purpose of God in all of history, He opens up, as it were, His blueprint for us to tell us what is in the mind and heart of God concerning this creation, concerning His electing, concerning His cleansing and calling out and sanctifying and glorifying His redeemed church unto the glory and praise of His Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't hide that from us. He's told us what He's up to. And we see it in those first three chapters. When we behold this great and glorious plan, when we see it with our eyes opened wide and our hearts torn open by the Holy Spirit of God, when we're able to behold it at its proper height so that everything else in this world fades to the background, and when we consider that we, as undeserving as we are included among the precious remnant of Christ's church, fellow brothers and sisters of His glorious body, that love of God ought to then level and overwhelm us. We're of the remnant. In some way, you saw that picture in the Old Covenant with the Jews as God dealt with His people. The great majority of the Jews were not truly Jews in the sense of being of knowing God in truth. Most of them perished, but there were always this remnant that God had spared and had saved, and He had been gracious to, and we're like that remnant. And so we absorb the love of God toward us, that free love, and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, His love becomes the motivation and power that drives us to shed the empty, shallow love of the world. You give me and I give you. Well, what have you done for me that will then promote my love? So that we might sacrificially instead love others, sacrificially, in spite of whatever they've directed toward us, and do that in the context, first, chapter 4, verses 1 and following, in the church, and then also at home, husbands and wives, parents and children, and then at work, slaves and masters, and ultimately in every other sphere of life, with a Christ-centered divine love. Christ's love for us, God's love for us, chapters 1 through 3, moves us to cast our hearts back to Christ, emptying us of self-love, leading us to loathe our self-love, so that we might be prepared to love and serve others according to God's prescribed design given in chapters 4 through 6. It's always an amazing thing because the Bible never commands you to love yourself. So many times people say, well, I don't love myself. I don't love myself. Whenever anybody says that to me, I always say, you love yourself too much. The Bible never commands us to love ourselves. It's assumed. Love others as you love yourself. You already love yourself. That's a fact. Well, I'm always saying bad things about myself. Well, that's because you're not meeting the expectations that you have for yourself because you love yourself so much. You're sad. Because you're not meeting those expectations, you love yourself too much. Brethren, I hope that as we work through this lengthy series, that the machinery of our hearts has been oiled and engaged by the love of Christ so that we have been made increasingly zealous to lay our entire lives down on the altar of His grace as a means of our reasonable service, Romans 12, as a response to so great a love. Paul says, what is your reasonable service to God? What is just the common sense, reasonable service that we owe God when we think of what He's done for us, Romans 1 through 11? It's to lay your members on the altar, to sacrifice your life unto the glory of Christ as a living sacrifice. As we consider these concluding words of the Apostle Paul, then we'll actually find yet another display and example of the love of Christ here, which has penetrated the heart of another redeemed sinner, leading him to selflessly serve Christ, and that with very little personal recognition. Paul concludes, and we have an example for us of someone who has been touched by that redeemed love, such that their service, though great, at the same time is hardly recognized. Were I to ask you to name 10, 20, or even 30 of the most well-respected men and women of Scripture, surely none of us would name the name Tychicus. If I gave a sheet of paper out, I said, Jeremiah, brother, while you're back there, can you pass out paper to everyone in here? And I want you to name the 30 most influential people in Scripture and hand that in. I'd be willing to bet that Tychicus would not be on a single paper given in. And yet, this silent servant of the Lord Jesus Christ has been used by God to do a great work unto the kingdom of Christ. And there are many saints, the majority of saints, are like this man in their service to Christ. They're not seen, they're unknown. And yet God uses them in great ways. No, he was not an apostle. He was not a missionary church planter as far as we can tell. There's no evidence that he was a miracle worker or a prophet or anyone that we might naturally think important in the kingdom of God. He's not somebody that we would see on the flyers that are given out to us or online about the upcoming conference. He's not somebody we would see on that agenda. But he was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ who used the gifts that God had given him to the fullest, fulfilling his specific calling and grace. And he excelled in that sense, and he finished his race well. If you're like me, you would never have guessed that Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in 5 New Testament books. He's mentioned in 5 different New Testament books. How many of you have come to realize that this Holy Spirit thought it significant to include this dear brother's name in the Holy Scriptures in 5 different occasions? And yet you won't see any books out there written about the life of Tychicus, will you? You won't find too many setting him as one of the 10 most sought after to meet in heaven biblical servants. Sometimes I wonder if the silent servants of the church who simply remain faithful in doing tasks, whatever task they're called to do, even the so-called menial tasks that actually serve to keep things running smoothly in the life of church, a lot of the behind-the-scenes kinds of things, I wonder if they don't have a better recognition and glory than those whom we think will wallpaper heaven's gates. Let's spend a little time talking about this dear brother, Tychicus. We have already seen that the Apostle Paul is currently under house arrest in Rome. When he's written this epistle, he's under house arrest. He doesn't have the freedom to be able to travel as he once did. In verse 20, we're told here, Paul says, he says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." He's speaking of his imprisonment here. "And he is deeply concerned that his imprisonment does not affect the spiritual welfare and prosperity of the churches that he's helped to plant." That's one of the concerns Paul has as he's in Rome, that people will begin to know and understand that he's not free anymore to go about as he has, as he once was. And here's a man preaching about the glory of God's sovereignty and the glory of the gospel of Christ. And yet, why is he bound up in chains in Rome? And so he says in verse 13 of chapter 3, if you recall, you could turn a few pages back if you'd like. I'm just going to read the one verse. He says, "So I ask you to not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory." He says, I don't want you to be concerned about what's going on with me. I don't want you to be upset or worried for me. To help relieve this concern for the churches and their concern for him, the apostle then would send messengers, some of whom might also carry these epistles, to the churches to give them a report of how Paul was doing, and also to return them to the apostle Paul with a report of how the churches were doing. So that's how they didn't have the internet. Paul didn't have access to a smartphone. He couldn't send the message in the way he might think of doing so today. they had to travel and carry that paper or that message, or in this case, an epistle. And so messengers would be sent by Paul because he had to stay where he was. And they would go to the churches and they would encourage them in the name of Christ, but of course, but in Paul's name as well. And then they would return to Paul and let him know what was going on in those churches. That's the way things operated at that point. In Philippians chapter 2, and we'll get to this text in a few moments, we find that Timothy himself served as a messenger in this regard. He was a messenger for a time, though he became a very important and prominent leader amongst churches, a protege of the Apostle Paul in many ways. But for a time, he was a messenger. He began as a messenger, and on at least one occasion, he was a messenger between Paul and the Philippians, the church of Philippi. Well, here we see that Tychicus served this purpose as well. He was a mediating messenger between Paul and the Ephesians, or between those churches in Asia Minor, as we believe, again, that this was a circular letter. Notice, again, chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. Now keep in mind, Tychicus is coming from Rome, going all the way to Asia Minor, right? For this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And so he was a messenger in that sense for the Apostle Paul. Now before we consider some specific things about the character and ministry of Tychicus, who I think will be relevant for us to look at his example for us, I want to just read the other four texts of Scripture that mention his name. And again, a lot of times it's just a mention of his name, but there's things attached to it, to what's going on in the circumstances, that gives us at least a context or an appreciation for this man of God. In Acts chapter 20, and you don't have to turn there because I'm going to go from one text to the next. In Acts 20, verses 1 through 6, we're told after the uproar, and this uproar happened to be in Ephesus, had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. He had to flee. Paul was in trouble, and he had to flee in this case. Now, when he had gone over to that region and encouraged them with many words in Macedonia, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and in 5 days joined them at Troas where we stayed 7 days. So we know that Tychicus is from Asia, which is where Ephesus is. And in some sense, this man had accompanied at times the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. To what extent, we don't know, but there was some regular contact that he had with the Apostle Paul. Secondly, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Colossians 4, 7 to 11. Tychicus, a beloved brother, listen to this, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord will tell you all the news about me to the Colossians. I am sending him to you for this purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And so Tychicus is listed as a Jewish man amongst these others from Asia, going to Colossae in this situation to bring a message to them from the Apostle Paul and described in some very wonderful and endearing language by him. Thirdly, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. Remember, this is Paul's final letter. This is just before the Apostle Paul is going to be put to death by Nero when he wrote this to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. And now you have an example of a man who has not stayed faithful, a man who was with Paul for a while but has gone astray, apostatized. Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. So again, he's listed here again at a later point in Paul's ministry, being sent again to Ephesus in the context where one individual, Demas, who's mentioned in another epistle as well, has apostatized. And then finally, Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Timothy and Titus are two of the what we call the pastoral epistles. These men were pastors, Timothy in a broader sense. But Titus 3, 12 through 15. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And so those are the texts, 4 and plus the one in Ephesians, where this man is mentioned. Now I want you to think about a few things concerning the character and role of this man, just based upon the text that we've gone over. First, he was obviously a man whom Paul held in high regard. Paul was not a man to take lightly those whom he used as his ministers. Remember what happened with the great divide between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, because John Mark went so far with them as they went up into the mainland in Asia, and then John left them. And later on, Barnabas wanted to give him another chance, and Paul said, no, we can't take that chance again. So Paul was not just an easy man to just entrust himself to others, but he highly regarded this man, and we see this for 2 reasons. First, Tychicus is described by Paul in some of these texts as a beloved brother and a faithful minister or servant of the Lord. So he's described in that way, which tells us that Paul had high regard for him. But then secondly, in our main text in Ephesians, Paul was getting ready, and we've seen this what he did with Colossae as well. He was getting ready to send Tychicus to Ephesus as one who would inform them of the apostles' affairs so that he might comfort their hearts, especially in light of Paul's current imprisonment. Furthermore, we see implied in these texts that Tychicus would likewise gather information on the welfare of those churches to whom he was sent so that he might also return to Paul and report to Paul concerning their condition. So he was to go and to give news to these churches and to speak encouraging words to them. He was to measure where they were at, to gauge their spiritual, where they were at spiritually, and then to come back to the Apostle Paul with a report on these churches as well. And so Paul entrusted him with a very significant responsibility in mediating information back and forth between Paul and some of the churches in Asia Minor. You might even say that Tychicus was used in some sense as a motivation by the Spirit of God to help Paul to know what to write in some of these epistles. Again, it's the Spirit of God's work, but Paul is addressing specific things about these churches. Well, where is he getting the information about all these churches? Sometimes, if he can't be there himself, he's getting them from people, this information from people like Tychicus. This was a task that Paul would not just entrust to any disciple. In fact, if you turn with me for a moment to Philippians, go to the next book, Philippians chapter 2. Listen to these words where the Apostle Paul is telling his readers, those in Philippi, that he was planning to send Timothy to them shortly. Similar mission to what Tychicus had with Ephesus. He was going to send Timothy there. Listen to what Paul says about his choice of Timothy, and you'll see that he doesn't just choose any old Christian to go and do this particular kind of task or ministry. Philippians chapter 2, listen to these sobering words, verses 19 and following, a few verses here. Listen to these words. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, right? So that I may get news from you, about you, from him. Listen to these words. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So Paul wasn't quick to send anyone. He says, look, I'm sending Timothy because there's no one else that I can trust with this particular kind of task. Paul's not talking about unsaved Gentiles. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about no one's amongst the believers that he knows in the region where he's at in Rome. He can send no one else because he knows that no one will take the kind of keen interest in those people that he wants to send them to the Philippians and get an accurate report so that Paul can understand their condition. No one will be able to do that because their interests are so caught up in the things of this world. And so I can only send Timothy because I know he's got a proven character in this regard. He will go there and he will sacrifice himself and he will ensure that he does everything he can to get an accurate report of what's going on there, and he will encourage you and it'll be the utmost sincerity and he won't have a divided heart. Paul didn't just send anyone to do these kinds of tasks. Well, apparently, Tychicus was someone whom Paul trusted completely with this laborious task because he sent him on more than one occasion. And the apostle had him run these kinds of informational errands at various times, and this was perhaps Tychicus's primary form of ministry. He didn't covet the apostle Paul's position. I want to be an apostle. I want to be a celebrity preacher. Oh, if I could be like those people who are preaching at this conference and that conference. Oh, if I could be like that individual preaching over there in the pulpit. Or that one who everybody seems to see what they're able to do and the talent they have. Imagine being in the shoes of a man like this. Serving the Apostle Paul and people like Timothy and Luke and being among them. And being happy spending his life being Paul's messenger boy. He was a runner, as it were. You know, when you worked in the restaurant business, I worked as a waiter years ago, and you had different tasks there, and the waiter was somebody who was connected to everyone. I was a waiter. And so I got the food, I had to deal with the cooks, I had to deal with the people out on the floor, I got to know people, I got to laugh with them and kid with them, and I look forward to receiving the tip from them. But you had sometimes when it was very busy what you called runners. And a runner was somebody in the kitchen. All they did was when the food was ready, if the waiter was not there, probably out on the floor taking other orders, they would just run the food and bring it down and set the food down and go. And they probably would not see that individual, those people at the table ever again. They had no connection with the people in that sense. It was something that was just a low level, it seemed like a low level job, but it was important, and then the waiters would tip the runners and so on. He was like a runner in some sense when you think about the popularity of others. And more than likely he was used by God in great ways to calm and settle the hearts of the churches that they waited to hear about the condition of the Apostle Paul, and as they awaited further instruction from Paul. He carried those instructions, and he carried them at a time when there was persecution and trial, and Jews were constantly seeking the apostles' life. Can you imagine being Tychicus? He's not traveling through the United States, flying all over the place and just having it ease and back in the office the next day. He's taking boats. He's traveling months and months. He's constantly on the road, so to speak, trying to get a vital message, scripture in some cases. To these churches. He also brought back vital information concerning these churches, which would have enabled the Apostle Paul, who was bound in prison, to address various matters of concern regarding the churches so that he could address those issues and pray accordingly. How many times do you read, especially in books like Corinthians and Colossians, And Paul will say things like, I hear these kinds of things going on over there with you. I hear about these individuals and what's going on, and these so-called super apostles who are coming in and influencing you. I'm hearing about these things. It's not good, brethren, and he addresses it. But where is he getting that hearing from? Who are his ears? It's people like this. Tychicus was, in some sense, the eyes, ears, mouth, and legs of the Apostle Paul. And because of this undying commitment to Christ and not coveting the desire to be first, he traveled great distances in order to fulfill his task. And 2 Timothy, being the last of Paul's epistles written by the Apostle Paul, we find this dear brother Tychicus mentioned there as well, indicating that his faithful ministry continued to the end of Paul's life. We know that Tychicus was a faithful man of God the whole way. He wasn't a Demas. He didn't apostatize. He didn't get tired of doing this and forsake Paul in some other place because he loved this present world. He was consistent. He wasn't somebody who started well. Demas was commended by Paul in one of the other epistles. He wasn't commended as this faithful man. And then later on, he just kind of, the gas ran out and he just settled back in some area where it was easy for him to take it easy. He wasted, from the world standpoint, his life traveling all over the place to carry messages and to bring messages back. Suffice it to say, brethren, that in Tychicus we find a faithful and beloved servant of Christ who was willing to serve long and hard, and he was willing to travel far and wide, all for the glory of Christ, while remaining under the radar in terms of popularity and recognition. He was content to be a servant with the gift of service, and an encourager with the gift of encouragement. And he did not covet the supposed greater works of those who were far better recognized, perhaps for their preaching abilities, prophesying, miracle working, scripture writing, and etc. Now we don't know. Later on, maybe he became a pastor. We don't know. Oftentimes, God begins with servants. Joshua, with Moses, was a servant of Moses, waiting at the bottom of the mountain while Moses was up there, waiting while Moses is the one who gets to see God, as it were, face to face. He's at the bottom of the mountain and he hears all the stuff going on, the commotion with the Israelites committing idolatry. He was a faithful man of God, but he was a servant. Elisha, before he became the great prophet Elisha, was a servant who washed the hands and feet of Elijah. Some of you may be aspiring to ministry in this room. So you know what? I would love to be a minister. Well, you know what? Every minister begins as a servant. And actually, when you get into ministry, you become more of a servant. That's preparation for ministry. He had the gift of sincerely caring for others to the neglect of his own life, of being spent for the glory of Christ. He had the ability to patiently, gently, and carefully draw people out. He took an interest. You ever think about that? Sometimes we think about ministry. What are my gifts? Or what can I be doing differently? How can I do? We want to be doing action. We want to build buildings and do all kinds of actions. And you know what? Some of the most simplest realities that are attached to gifts is just having the ability. And we all have this, but we don't want to use it because it takes inconvenience and time. It's just getting to know people. Just talking to people. And we know deep inside, if we go up to some individual and say, hey, how's it going? We know that can open up a Pandora's box and we may be there for 30, 40, 50 minutes. And we don't always want to give up that time, do we? But that's how you begin to find your way into different kinds of ministry. By finding your way into the hearts of people and loving them for the sake of Christ and listening and sacrificing your time. He was able to discern a realistic assessment of people, of churches and needs, while bearing this information back and forth among other praying and caring people. And he traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to do this. Mostly on foot. Of course, on boats were needed. But mostly on foot. He was a pipeline who carried information back and forth to the main hubs without coveting the hubs themselves. He was that wire that connects the computer to the wall or to the monitor. Right, all the information seems to be in the tower, right, or in the computer, but he was happy just to be that wire, transferring that information back and forth. He was more than thrilled to be a pipeline in the kingdom of God because a pipeline was needed. And along with the other parts of the body, he served a great and glorious purpose. What happens if you throw out those wires that attaches your computer to the other components? We don't give a lot of credit to those wires. We have to keep buying them because they get damaged. But right, we're always looking at, well, this computer has this kind of memory and RAM and all this in here. And look at what's inside of this and the graphics on this monitor. And we look at all the big parts. We don't think about those little stinking wires on the side. They get in the way. But try operating that computer without the wires. Try seeing any information transferred without those wires. You need the wires. He was a divinely inspired picture. Tychicus was a divinely inspired picture of all that Paul has been talking about in this very epistle. He knew of the glorious redemption purchased by Christ and his part in that redemption. And he found his part in the life of the church, whereby he could exercise his sincere love to Christ in response to Christ's love for him by being a messenger, a wire. And so he served churches like Ephesus and Colossae, and individuals like Paul and Titus. He found his niche in the body and he went with it for the glory of Christ. We don't hear much about him, but we find him intermingled among the little spoken about servants who faithfully served the churches in Paul's day. Brethren, let us learn from Tychicus that every member of Christ's church, here's the message. I said all that to get to this. That every member of Christ's church is significant. And every member of Christ's church is gifted in various ways. And God doesn't expect you to do more than you are gifted to do. And you don't have to covet the ability of those who are more seen, those parts that are more seen in the body. But if you could faithfully sometimes serve as a wire even to the glory of God, you will accomplish more than sometimes than those individuals that are more seen. And God only expects us to be faithful in accordance with the gifts that he's given us. We are a body and every part is significant in this body and must contribute its share. If the body is going to be healthy, we need every single wire attached. We don't need gifted orators alone. They're a dime a dozen. We need people who are willing to do whatever it takes to prosper the body by way of service and encouragement and administration and help. If the body consisted only of arms, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? God could have made 1,000 Apostle Pauls. You ever think about that? But the church would have greatly lacked if there were 1,000 Apostle Pauls. The John Marks and the Tychicuses and the Lukes and the Apollos, the Priscillas and the Aquilas, the Artemises and the Phoebes are all equally important when suited for their particular task, each part doing its share unto the growth and edification of the body. Isn't that what we saw in Ephesians chapter 4? Certainly, it was a great privilege to stand in the shoes of a Peter, a James, and a John. But what would they be without the often ignored faithful Andrew, Thomas, and Thaddeus? God doesn't build a kingdom with cookie cutter apostles. He uses people of all different personalities, quirks, gifts, and abilities who are fueled and fired up in the love of Christ to carry out the great work. All you need is a love of Christ and a recognition of his love for you, and you will be used to the fullest. Sometimes that might boil down to making coffee for weary saints. Sometimes it is somebody who's just providing sound or recording the messages. We had a brother back in New York State, and those from New York know him. His name is Dane. Sweet man, quiet man. You would not even know anything about him unless you privately interact with him. The quietest man, and yet for 30-some-odd years, he's up there in the sound room doing all kinds of things with wires and making sure that everything's clear, fixing things, ordering parts, making sure the sermons are recorded, training others to help in the sound room, all kinds of things. You wouldn't know a thing about him, but he's behind the scenes. Someone's got to pour a glass of water. Jesus says, even if you go to give a cold cup of water to one of these, right? He says that he will welcome you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even a cold cup of water to a servant. Someone has got to listen and encourage. And yes, someone has to oversee and lead. But it is the whole package And no individual that makes this all beautiful and marvelous in the sight of God. It's the whole package. It's Sovereign Grace Church as a body, and not the pastors of Sovereign Grace Church or the leadership of Sovereign Grace Church that will advance this church. Lone Ranger Christianity, solo soul winner Christianity, is not the Christianity of the Bible. It is at best a great distortion that misses the whole glory of a functioning harmony of renewed, redeemed sinners who are zealous for Christ the head, who is the central focus and core to which every other part looks and draws its strength. At the end of the day, brethren, all of us have this in common. It's all about the glory of Christ. And that's what runs this ship. And so I ask you, does the love of Christ compel you this morning? Does it move you and rattle your bones on your insides to the point that you can grasp and appreciate a bit of what the hymn writer meant when he said, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise"? One tongue is not enough when I consider the glory of Christ's love for me. Father, give me a thousand. Do we have that kind of prayer with respect to our service? Take that and generate it. Pour it out into the body of Christ. Be faithful with whatever God has given you. Invest your talent and trust God to give the increase in His church in due time. Everybody in this body should be involved in some way in this body, doing your part to edify and build up this church. Paul then concludes this epistle in a similar way to how he began it. Does that, doesn't he, often? He kind of puts the capstone on. It's the other end of the sandwich, I guess you can say. He began in chapter 1, verse 2, by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And here he puts on the capstone benediction with these words in back in Ephesians chapter 6. "Peace be to the brothers in love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Peace be to the brethren. That constant reminder that all is well with God. An increased realization of the unchanging, never-ending peace and rest that the brethren, the people of God, have with our holy God in union with Christ. We have peace with God. He says, "Peace be to you." Those same words that Jesus spoke to his disciples right after he rose from the dead. It was three different times. Peace to you. And love with faith. A continual increase in our love for Christ and the brethren. And an ever deepening of our faith. Our risk taking. Our self-sacrificing, all-embracing faith in the gospel of Christ. Not a blind love which attempts to conjure up some emotional love that has no grounding in God's truth. Nor a loveless faith which claims great things about Christ while lacking evidence of a working out of that love toward the church and others. But a love with faith. Love mixed with, proceeding out of, and working together with a growing faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these originate with God, which is why the apostle wishes them, as it were, upon his audience. He's stating a benediction of blessing to them. A peace that comes not from God is a false assurance. It's a waterless cloud in a building with no foundation. A love that comes not from God is mere sensuality and infatuation at best. A love merited by someone else's good toward you. A faith that comes not from God is a dead faith. It's a hoax, a sham, and does nothing more than condemn those who have it. All of these, in truth, must come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious, eternal, righteous, and holy being, who by means of crushing his own Son under the weight of our merited judgment and condemnation, draws us to himself, not as foreigners or friends, but as his beloved children. Grace be with all those, he says, who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace be to those who love him with a sincere and genuine faith that perseveres, that stays the course, that never corrupts or erodes, but continue to lay down their lives for the glory of Christ. Does this describe you this morning? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? Not with mere lip service, not with mere words, not with mere emotions, but in a holy casting your life and heart into His hands type of sincerity. Do you love Christ this morning? If not, then you are in a most miserable state. But you cannot conjure up that love, the very fountain of any love that we will ever have for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God must begin with His love. And so may God give you the grace to ponder the love of Christ, His sacrificial love and what He did for sinners. May you see your own sin, your own shortcomings, where you naturally stand in the sight of your holy God and how far you are condemned because of your sin. And that through the love of God, through His Son Jesus Christ, all of that can be freely pardoned, forgiven, and you can be cleansed and welcomed into the most holy of God's holy temple, the most holy place. Seek the Lord if you do not know Him. Cry out to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness for your sins. Ask Him to give you His free grace in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him, and you will experience that love, and you will receive the power that you need to serve God unto a good purpose, even if that purpose is serving as a messenger person for the kingdom of God. May God be our help. Let's pray. Father, as we have concluded this epistle to the Ephesians, we are encouraged and blessed to take note of this man, Tychicus. We don't know all of the details of his life and ministry. We don't know if he ever moved into other positions, but we do know that for many years he was happy to serve as a transfer and gatherer of information, as an encourager of the brethren, and as one who would accurately represent the churches to Paul and Paul to the churches. Father, we know that we don't need college degrees. We don't need to have an exceptional mathematical mind. We don't have to be geniuses by this world standard to serve a full purpose in Christ's kingdom. We pray for everyone in this room who knows Christ. If your Holy Spirit is in them and they are in Christ, then they are equipped to serve. Oh, Father, help everyone in this body to find their place. Help them to find their place and to be active, serving in whatever way you would have them serve this body, so that the lack that is presently there because of their lack of service would no longer exist, but that they would function in great ways unto the benefit and edification and prosperity of your church. And as we take of the Lord's Supper now, we ask that you would bless us and meet with us for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.